And this one, I have to say, was the toughest one of all of them, looking at the death of the city, looking at Noah going into the ark. And it didn't occur to me until I dealt with it a little deeper how my own life reflects exactly, almost to a dot, what Noah experienced when he entered the ark. The account and the passage starts in chapter 6, and it says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him. So Noah has built an ark against all the human wisdom of his time in the desert with no rain, with no water in sight. You know, he does this apparently stupid thing and builds an ark of enormous proportions to hold, you name it, everything, you know, a huge thing. And this thing sits in the desert and sits there. And there is no cloud in the sky, and there is no water on the ground, and there is nothing, and Noah builds this, and people come by, and they talk to Noah, and they do this to Noah, and you know, they call him names, and they don't believe him when he tells people that God will send a flood. So against all the human wisdom that existed in that day and age, Noah builds this ark, and God preserves for us the final comments when Noah is done with building the ark. When he put the finishing touches to this ark, he says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him, against all human wisdom of that day and age. And then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Our modern translation is not quite exact. In the Hebrew translation, it says, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your entire family. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature that I have made. And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. And after the 7 days, indeed, the flood waters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of heaven were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of the three sons, entered the ark. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth, and as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. And the waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. The waters rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth more than 20 feet. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. Men and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air They were wiped out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. I was in the sky preparing this stuff many times. Not just once, but many times. And first, I wrestled with the fact, how do I put a positive spin to this story? And I wrestled, and I wrestled, and I wrestled, and I could not find a positive spin to this story. So then, I got a little smarter. Even I get a little smarter sometimes. I asked God, and I said, please help me put a positive spin to this. How do I do that? How would you do that? He didn't answer. But then eventually he took me by the hand and walked me through this story. And this story is the story about salvation. We need to deal with our salvation. This is a message for people who profess that they believe in Jesus Christ. And this is serious stuff. So even though there is a positive spin to it, there is a challenge. And so God took me by the hand and said, let me challenge you. But first, before we understand the whole story, we need to go back into chapter 6 and understand the verdict of God in that day and age and to that generation. And God was talking about wickedness, he was talking about corruption, and he was talking about violence. And without understanding this, God told me, you will not understand exactly what happened during the flood. So it might be a nice story, as I said this morning in Sunday school, you know, a nice story about an ark and some nice cuddly little animals that went in there. And yeah, Noah was there too, but, you know, a very nice, beautiful story and nothing else. In the city, man had created a new habitat. By the way, what I'm saying now about that ancient world is the same thing that we have today. So if you can follow along what I'm saying and just imagine what you see and experience every day in this world, in our world. A man had created a new habitat, a new creation. It was a creation that was ruled by man and not by God. But this creation was still subject to the elements. And the elements, school, I don't want to call the kids to embarrass them now, but there's four elements. I hope you all know which they are: air, water, earth, and fire. These elements, the new creation was still subject to these elements, and these elements were controlled by one person only to this day, and that's God. They do not listen to anybody else. But man makes the rules in the city. And by making the rules in the city, man decided deliberately that he is going to change God's rules and make man's rules. And this led to corruption. In German, corruption, the word corruption does not exist. In German, the word corruption is unrighteousness. You do things that are not right. That is corruption. It's not taking money or, you know, embezzling or those kinds of things, but it is just to do in general, to do things that are not right. So this led to corruption and to violence. So it's no wonder God describes these things to us in his word. Why was there violence? Violence occurs because of disadvantage. It occurs because of insecurity. It occurs because of uncertainty. And all these three lead to one slogan, which is no future. You take away the future of people by being corrupt, by being unrighteous. And violence, like today, was shown through hate, through strife, through murder, and through war. So violence is not just acts of war, but it's everything else. Everything that you direct against the next person. Everything, by the way, that you direct against yourself is violence. The city was so prolific, and we have the same thing today, that it changed the climate. We talk about climate change today. Climate change happens in the city. The city is known today, we know scientifically, that a city raises the average temperature. Why? Because we heat like crazy. We're all together in one place. We are an oven ourselves. Never mind our air conditioning units and our heating units and everything that we do in order to consume energy. So in the end and over time, this caused a great disturbance in nature. And this is, by the way, what we're experiencing today. And so that Mr. Trump now has to weigh whether you should have a job or whether we should do all sorts of things to increase taxes and pay things and do programs to save this earth, they had the same issue. They had a significant disturbance in nature. Why do you think we learn about a desert with no rain and all those kinds of things being reported to us in the ancient world in the Word of God? Why would he preserve that for us? There must be a reason. The next thing is the city changed, again, the rules of God. The city, for example, and today this is more true than ever, is the city changes day and night. You will say, how is that? Well, we invented something called electricity. And so now our nights can be as bright as the days. And when you see the Earth from space, you see it's lit like a candle, even at night. Genetic modification. Do you know GMOs? Did that word arrive already on your labels at home? Artificial life and artificial intelligence. Do you have a smartphone? Do you have one of these watches that measures your heart rate and your pulse and how many moves you make and all these kinds of things? Computers, robots, machines, all these kinds of things. That's a change, isn't it? And then, of course, the whole area of relationships. Are you aware that TV and the internet are redefining relationships? Are you aware of that? So all of these things, sometimes we don't sit and consider all these things, but all these things, you know, matter, and they led in the ancient world to the death of the city and to God being required to save a man like Noah and his family. It was a requirement, and God did it. And now in all these things, now we can probably appreciate what happened in that time. So we had this great disturbance in nature. We had a society that went to hell in a handbasket. And Noah is building an ark on top of all of that. You know, something more crazy. How would that be possible? And now it is 7 days before the flood comes. And God says to Noah, come into the ark, you and your family. Now, you know, many of you that are flying, you know that you have to be at the airport 3 hours before your flight. And then you have to be at the gate at least 50 minutes before the flight is leaving, because if you're not there, they will give your seat away. They will give your seat away even if you're on board when you fly certain airlines. But God tells Noah it is time to check in 7 days before the flood is coming. This is still a desert. There is no rain in sight. It is timber dry. Noah is now told that it's boarding time, so now he has to go and board the ship. You know, sit down, buckle up. And then he sits on the tarmac for 7 days. please do me a favor. Do not complain next time you sit for an hour on the tarmac. That is nothing. Think about Noah. Noah had to sit there for 7 days. Now, the plane was off the gate because God had shut the door after Noah, his family, and all the animals went in. That thing was shut. Now, let me ask you a question. How much light do you think was in that ark? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I had to be reminded of flying over the ocean at night when everything is pitch dark. At least in the airplane, there is a few lights so that the crew can either sit down or work or, you know, those kinds of things. But other than that, in the airplane, it's pitch dark. That's how Noah must have felt, 7 days before anything happened outside. How much do you think Noah knew that was happening outside of the ark? Any idea? Does that say something to you, this big zero here? This big, what does Kip call it, the goose egg or whatever, the goose egg? Yeah, exactly. Noah had no clue what was going on outside. Who was in the ark with him? Well, of course, his family, of course, all these animals. They were probably as dumbfounded as Noah. So there was a bunch of dumbfounded creatures on that boat. But God was there. God was there as the captain of that boat. Because remember, he said, come into the ark. You don't say come into the ark if you're not in the ark. You know, God is not stupid. Come into the ark. Yeah? I'm sitting in the cockpit. I'm the captain. You know, you are the passengers. You know, come into the ark. And then they sit there on the tarmac 7 days. This is the situation. This was not easy for Noah. Nobody can sell me on that. Nobody. Noah was probably sitting down and he was thinking, I should have probably considered before I entered the ark whether this is really what I want to do. Because God told him there will be a flood. But why 7 days before the flood? And then our account tells us that all the fountains of the earth burst forth. Now, disturbance in nature, I hope you remember what we talked about, violence. You have probably experienced our last two hurricanes. You have probably seen on TV many of the catastrophes that happen around the world today. They are more visible today, but we can also learn how violent water can be. This was not water that was rising slowly and steadily. This was water that came gushing out. When the Hebrew translation says birth force, that's what it means. It comes out like crazy. So immediately from the get-go, when this trip started to happen, when the plane, this vessel was ready to depart, you had severe turbulence in the whole vessel. This vessel must have been thrown around like crazy. Severe turbulence. So for 7 days, you sit in the dark, you have no clue what is happening, and the next thing you know is you are, fortunately you're buckled, I hope he was buckled, you are being thrown around like a match. And it says 40 days. Now, I don't think that the turbulence was all 40 days, but it is your guess, like my guess, you know, how long this turbulence was. Now, let me tell you, on that vessel, there was no hot beverage served during turbulence. There was no beverage served during turbulence. There was no meals served through turbulence. There was no service during turbulence. And you had all the other people together with Noah that were probably as sick and tired of turbulence. And I don't know if they got bags that they could... that they could discharge those pizzas into that they ate before they boarded the plane. I know we're laughing about this, but this is no laughing matter. I have to tell you, I felt so bad for Noah, because I would feel the same way. I flew, and I flew through severe turbulence, but not for so long. It was maybe 25 minutes at the most. But I tell you, I looked around me, and everybody was pale. I have not seen anyone lay a pizza in the airplane, but they were all pale and probably ready to die. And that's probably how Noah and his companions felt. Now, the animals could not be asked because they wouldn't talk to you, but all the other passengers on board were like that. So for 40 days and 40 nights, it rained. And still, it was dark in the boat, and Noah did not know exactly what was happening outside. He was totally relying on the captain of that ship that he was floating it in the right direction in the midst of all that turbulence that broke forth because of the violence in the earth. Noah didn't know what was going on. And did you remember the last sentence? 150 days. That's how many months? 5 months. 5 months. 5 months. No window opened. No door opened. It was pitch dark. He had no idea. Who was in the boat? God. God was in the boat. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, God put a person in this church on my heart. Come on, Mary. Come on up. He put a person on my heart. First, I didn't know why, but then it occurred to me, very, very quickly why. Because when I thought about Mary Adobado here, I thought about her exactly the way I preached. And I talked to Mary a couple of times in the process. And I know that in the beginning you said you don't even know if you're going to be here. But now you're here.
Yes.
Uh-huh. Yep. Mary had a particular situation that very, very much reminded me of Noah in the ark. Mary, perhaps you can summarize really quickly what happened to you.
In 2008, we were living in Trenton. We moved to Lawrenceville, and we were renting a home. And at the end of our lease, I was told by the state that my two boys were able to purchase a home through a handicap fund. And we were all very ecstatic that this could happen. So when I took them and I had to get a lawyer and everything, and we did find a home in Lawrenceville area, which we're still in the home through God's grace. We went into the lawyer's office, and we were all excited, myself and my two boys, and we went to sign papers for the house. Well, when everyone was there to sign papers, the person that was selling the house and myself, I wanted to read the papers to see what my boys were signing, in the house, in the documents. And the lawyer that we hired put his hands on the papers and said, "You don't need to read these. This is the reason that you hired me. This is my job. Just have them sign." Well, 3 months into this home and fixing things up and whatever, the state was supposed to pay part of the mortgage, and then myself. Well, I was paying our part, but long and behold, Satan got a hold of things and said through them, they never paid a penny toward the mortgage, so my home went into foreclosure. And for 8 years, I've been battling this, fighting them. And come to find out, the loan was a fraud loan. They served us with papers to move out and everything, but God stepped in between them in the path and said that, you know, we could still stay in the home. And to this day, I am still fighting this with much, much money paid into this and a lawyer that just keeps taking my money. And a couple of weeks ago, I was with a few beautiful friends here from ERC at a women's convention, having the best time of my life, just listening to sermons and things. And I went, and I knew my lawyer was to go to court that day, and it was going to be the end. The house was going to be mine. We were fighting. And I got a text message when we went out to lunch, and I looked at it, and the lawyer texted me and said, "Mary, it's all over. The house is done. You have to leave." And I'm like, "What? The house? I have to leave? Like, where am I going to go with my two boys? And I paid you thousands of dollars. I just went through so much turmoil with this house." But that was not true. And I found out that he was telling me different things just to get more money, more money, more money. He told me that a $1,600 mortgage went from that to $967, which I was paying. I was paying a trustee. And it just didn't make sense to me. So I said to him, "Larry, what did you do?" And he said, "Mary, it is my fault. The 967 was supposed to come at the end of a bankruptcy that they had me in. And that's why the judge said that, well, she didn't pay enough money. Because I was supposed to pay the $1,600 all along, and he guided me to a wrong direction to pay $967, so I didn't have enough money. And so here we go again. Mm-hmm. So now, in order to stay in this home, the judge saw that he was wrong and stepped in the way again, and I am still in my home, but I have to redo this all over again. So God has really blessed me and know that I was doing the right things that I was supposed to do. But I was in so much darkness too. And then when I lost my husband, I was in more darkness because here I was losing over $2,000 a month less. So God has really blessed me and blessed me with beautiful friends that stuck by me to the end. And I want to thank them, and I thank God with my whole heart that when we go through this now, this process, this will be the last time, and I will win. I will win because God is on my side every single time.
Thank you. Thank you, Mary. Thank you. Very beautiful. Sometimes we feel that what happened to Noah is so far away from us. And it is here. Sometimes God does not tell us the happy end. Sometimes God wants us to trust him despite the fact that it's dark around us. I remember with Mary that every time she told me that she doesn't know whether next time she's going to be here with us, that something else happened. You know, a tax return or, you know, little things. We cannot praise the day before it's evening. We cannot discard the day in the morning or at lunchtime. We have to wait until the day is over. And Noah, you know, despite the fact of how he felt, he kept on trusting God. But now comes the kicker. You know, God challenged me and said, "Okay, so if this is the situation, if this is how you find yourself in your salvation, I am saving you, Christian. Now you have to trust me. You have to go all the way to the finish line." And I'm thinking, yeah, but God, you know, this is why I decided to walk with you, because I wanted to have a better life. And God says, "Wait a second, Christian. You should have it better than I did. What do you think? Is the student bigger, greater than the master? And so he had to take me and he had to do an attitude adjustment with me. I was expecting things that, I have to admit, were probably a little unrealistic. I thought that being a Christian, now everything is honky-dory and peachy-keen. I made it. I tell you, when I was 18 and I decided to follow Jesus Christ, I thought that the next thing, you know, I'm not kidding you, I was very practical. I thought the next thing that will happen to me is I win the lottery. You know how many times I won the lottery? Big goose egg, huh? Zero. Zero times. I think we need to understand, we Christians, you know, what it means when we get saved. What God does with us when he saves us from this unrighteous generation. He will take us the same path that he went. And if we believe that we are going to be exempt of all of that, we need an attitude adjustment. I certainly needed one. But there is hope at the end of the tunnel. We all know that Noah came out of the ark. Now he must have been a little damaged and depressed, because the first thing we read about him afterwards is that he drank some wine. So he needed to deal with his pain somehow. He, Noah, is the first one who needs to come to overcomers. We need to take Noah through those, what is it, 68 and a half or 0.7 steps that we need to do in order to get over our hurts, hang-ups, and habits. Yeah, it is like that. There is two places in which we get comforted. And let me tell you, it is no kidding that Paul writes to the Romans that none of our sufferings are even a comparison, the slightest comparison, to the glory that we ought to receive one day when we stand before the captain of that ark to receive the crown of glory that he promised to us. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, it says, those who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses were turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flockings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world, they wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes and in the ground. These all are commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what has been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. This was the attitude adjustment that I needed. I had the wrong expectation for my salvation. So if that is so, I would invite you, now that we will have communion together, to consider your salvation, to make your salvation firm, to make it sure, like the Apostle Peter would tell you to do, Jesus would tell you to do, I would tell you to do. Make sure. It should not happen like in the parable that Jesus left to us to consider with the rich man and Lazarus, where the rich man, even though he thought that he was living well and he didn't do any bad to anybody, he may have even believed in God. He found himself divided up from Lazarus, who was at the bosoms of Abraham, and this rich man was tormented by the fire of hell. And in order to consider that, I would like to give you a challenge that is with me until now. One question that I ask God is, why did only 8 human beings go into the ark? Is it possible that really, in that entire generations of millions and millions of people, that there was only 8 people who were prepared and willing to walk with God? I mean, just the thought of it puts goosebumps to my back. This is not real. But then I had to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, to me will enter the kingdom of heaven. God says to you, he says to me, come unto me, you who are heavy burdened and laden, and I will give you rest. Amen.